Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. If you are anything like me, you might spend a little bit of your time, or a lot of your time, trying to figure other people out, trying to figure out your place kind of in the world. And even if you're a curmudgeon, even if you are one of the, and the Episcopal Church loves curmudgeons, come on. And I know you're out there, and I love you. Thank you for waving at me. Yes. Even if you're a curmudgeon, you spend some of your time, I'm sure, trying to figure out your place in the social hierarchy, your relationship with the people around you, whether it's work, whether it's a hobby, whether it's the people that you live with. And so you come to this point where if you could just figure out this one thing, if I could just get this one thing right, I think my relationship with my friend, with my spouse, with my workers, I think everything could get smoothed over if I just did this one thing right. Or if I had that special key, or if I could say those certain things, or have that specific gift, I think that everything would be okay. And this is the cause and the source of so many movies, books, and films, and albums out there, wanting to be understood, and deeply desiring to want to understand other people. We get frustrated when we want to know someone better, and it just isn't working. When you've been at a new job for 8 months and you think that you've been talking, if you're familiar with The Office, you think you've been talking with like a Jim Halpert, when in actuality you've been befriending Dwight Schrute, who is this psychotic coworker with so many issues. You're trying to figure out a new school. You're trying to figure out a new time in your life. You're trying to figure out a new relationship, but all of your friends keep calling your old boyfriend or your new boyfriend the old boyfriend's name or something like that. You get frustrated, or we get frustrated, because you want to know someone to know you better. You don't want your friends to call you before 9 a.m. on a Saturday. You don't want your spouse stacking bowls on the left side of the cabinet when they always are supposed to go on the right side. And when you're driving, you don't want to see that person next to you pushing down the imaginary brake as you're coming up on a stoplight. I don't know if you want that. I don't want that. We do this with God, too. We do this with God, too. Whether we like it or not, whether we're knowing it or not, we do this with God. We hear from people all the time about this kind of thing. It's kind of our job, so yeah, there's that. But I feel like I hear it often. People ask, who is God, and what does God want with me? Who is God, and what does God want with me? We are constantly trying to figure out God. And depending on how you grew up, depending on how you first came to faith, your ideas about who God is really affects how you think, how the way you were raised, the things that were told to you affect how you think of God even now into adulthood. So many people have God as this great ledger keeper. And you have these conversations where you're trying to balance this ledger all the time, or balance these scales. Well, if I drank a little bit last week, what do I need to do this week to kind of make up for that, so that I can be okay with God? What are the chances I get caught if I do this, and how can I rectify that situation? How far can this seemingly harmless relationship go before it turns into something that I think that I shouldn't be doing? So much of figuring out someone else is a guessing game. So much of being understood ends up being a guessing game as well. That album, that meal, that specific brand of carbonated water that you really like, that people just get you when they get it for you. And seeing where things go after those guesses get made. There's always this fear that's lurking around every corner of rejection, this fear of that's lurking around every corner of God is going to do something to me that I really don't want God to do. Or worse, bad things are happening to me because of God. But that's not what we hear in Paul's letter to the Ephesians today. the beginning of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Paul tells us that there is not this kind of cosmic guessing game with God. There is not this sense of, I need to just guess and figure it out and hope that I get it right with God. God tells us who God is. In this letter to the Ephesians, this was a letter that was written and probably passed around to many early Christian communities. And so it would be like Kara getting a letter from somebody holier than me, but I'm just going to say me. Kara gets a letter, and it's got some great things in it about Jesus, about God, about Christian community. And the Kara's at the Ephesian church, and she's like, this is really good. I think we should send this to this church elsewhere, and they can be also affirmed by this letter. And so that's how a lot of these letters kind of start in the New Testament. That's how a lot of them become popular. And around the 2nd and 3rd and 4th centuries, you kind of get these required reading lists from these theologians or people that are important. And Ephesians shows up on many of these lists. It has general things to say and specific things maybe to say about to this community, but a lot of people can read it and still take away some really important parts about what it means to follow Christ and what it means to know God. And as we read this letter, as they read this letter, which is attributed to Paul, what they read encourages them. This letter is now centuries old, has told us about the promises that God has made to humanity, about the promises God has made to the people of Israel and now to the people today. Spoiler alert, there's a whole lot of grace, there's a whole lot of mercy, and you hear that every Sunday from here. But Ephesians also has a lot about unity. Ephesians has a lot to say about people coming together in love and people coming together and following Christ. Verse 10 talks about God gathering all things, all creation to himself on heaven and on earth as one. Verse 13 says, in him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, and that this mark is a pledge of our inheritance for redemption as God's own people. Paul wants these new Christians, these fledgling Christian communities, and people that have heard or have ideas about God that might need correction or might need a new understanding. He wants people to hear this. He wants people to know who God is through Jesus Christ, and he says that. You know God because you know Jesus Christ. And he also wants to say that knowing Christ ties us together, knits us together, binds us together in this shared understanding of mercy and grace that we all receive. Because we receive it as an individual, but we also receive it as a y'all. We also receive it as all of us kind of in this room, all of us that are baptized, all of us that are here together today. There isn't someone who got baptized. I'm sure there is someone in this room that's been baptized before everyone else. I'm sure that we could figure it out. But that person didn't get like an extra bit of the Holy Spirit, and then as it kind of goes on until it gets to like the people we're baptizing today only get a little bit. That's not at all what this message, what God is about. This the Christian life, and what Paul says, this mystery that God reveals to the world about who God is revealed in Jesus Christ and in the work that Jesus Christ has done. It is that we were chosen in verse 4 before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love, destining us for adoption. This letter, what you hear from us on Sundays, is not some cryptic talk about who God is and what God says to you or what God wants with you. It's not a secret. God is not sitting up in some pillowy cloud, lounging, sharpening lightning bolts, watching your every move, ready to just start throwing things down so that you can be humiliated before your friends and family. No. God's not doing those things to you. God's not putting that bottle on your nightstand. God's not having those phone calls that you get from people that you'd rather not be calling you, reminding you of the hurt that they've inflicted upon you. God's not hoping that you'll be in those situations. God wants good things for you, for us, for y'all. Paul talks about this in adoption, in receiving this inheritance, part of which is coming together in unity. And what unifies us here, what unifies us regardless of background, regardless of views, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of anything, what unites us is that we are marked by the Holy Spirit in baptism. And I found out at the 7:30 service that our baptismal font, which is normally here, I pointed to it before I looked, and then it's not there. it was nice. But it's not there, but I'm going to still talk about it. What is marked, Paul says in verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you had believed in him, you were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. That's what we do when we baptize babies and when we baptize adults here in this space. We come together, they are marked with water, and the Holy Spirit is then upon them. And no, I don't have all of the answers, and I'm teaching a class after this, and I won't have the answers then too. But what I do have is a story about a recent baptism. Someone had received their child after getting it baptized. That sounds weird. But the child was baptized. And upon receiving the child, the dad talked to me after the service and was like, you know, when I got my baby back, it smelled really good. I know. And at first you're like, well, yeah, babies smell nice. They smell like little babies. Sometimes they smell bad. But yeah. But so here's what happens. After you are baptized, after that font, water gets put on you, we give a chrism. It's an oil. We do it in the mark of the cross on someone's forehead, on the baby's forehead, on the adult's forehead. And it's a scent. It's like a scented oil in some ways, and it goes back for centuries that this has happened to people after going through Christian initiation, after being baptized. And so he received this baby, and it was just kind of like something clicked for him. As so often, something does click when our senses are involved. When we smell the incense, maybe not at this church so much, but when we smell the incense when we enter a church, when we taste bread and taste wine, when we hear the organ, when we hear beautiful solos, when the gifts of God are presented, when you're putting something physically in that plate. So much of our experience in this place is sensory. And for him, he was lighting up because this theological connection of a good smell rising to the Lord in prayer and all sorts of other things that get tied in, everything we do matters here. And he was just making that connection. And it was this lovely, lovely interaction. So when we get marked with that Holy Spirit, when we get marked with the chrism, when we are marked in baptism, we are marked as Christ's own, we are marked as God's own. And when we walk back into this church, when we come here together, it's a recognition that there are two realities happening kind of in our world. There are two things going on that we all experience, we all live in together with. One of those realities is this muddled up messiness, dirtiness of life. That happens, it happens here. This place isn't just clean all the time. But it happens here, but it happens elsewhere too. This messiness of, like I was talking about earlier, not being able to control yourself, not being able to control what other people do to you. This world of pain and suffering and sin. And I don't need to go on about it because you know it just as well as I do. So there's that world going on, that reality that we live in. And then there's another reality where there is joy, there is true life, and there is a sense of adoption. There's a sense of knowing of who God is, that God loves you and cares for you and wants what's good for you and does not want to punish you. There are these two realities that are going on. And Jesus plants his flag right in the middle. It's like a Venn diagram and boom, there's the cross right in the middle of it. As a followers of Jesus Christ, that's where we find ourselves too. In this messiness of life that juts right up next to the beauty and right up next to smelling that chrism on a newly baptized baby after the service. All of these things are next to each other, are lined up, And it's this wonderful appearances of the grace of Christ that show up, giving our world light and giving our world life. And we gather here together, all of these baptized followers who are marked with the Holy Spirit. And this messiness of life that so often comes unexpectedly on a Saturday when you've already got a sermon written. But you turn the TV on and you know the messiness, the disunity, the fear, and the anxiety. We already have our feet in both of these worlds, both of these realities. And what we do when we come together today is we pray. We pray that we might know God better. And we're shown that we can know God better through the bread, through the wine, through baptism, and through what Paul tells us, that God is for you, not against you, and that his Son, Jesus Christ, who has given us grace and has done all of the work for us, is known here and is known elsewhere. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray for our fear. We pray for our anxiety. We pray for all of the messiness that overlaps with the goodness in this world that you've put us in. Give us the strength to see you. Give us the strength to hear your words, your tender words of grace and of mercy. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.